is an understatement. Father, everything that we have, every good and perfect gift comes down from you. We thank you for everything that we are blessed with today in you. Thank you for salvation in Jesus. Thank you that he came and died for us and rose again to give us new life. Thank you that he's at your right hand with those nail prints in his hands as a reminder of the work that was done. Thank you that we are secure in him. If we have trusted in Christ, we're on our way to heaven because it's a gift. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit present in our lives to enable us to live the life we are called to live. Father, we thank you for food and clothing, for shelter, for fellowship, for friendship, family, all of these things that we enjoy. We thank you for the fellowship we'll be having after the service as we gather to break bread and enjoy each other's company and to praise you together and talk of your goodness. Father, in the midst of all the trials, all these blessings remain, and they are a strong reminder of your awesome love for us, your desire for our good, and the glorious future that awaits us. Father, we thank you that we can be here today, that we can encourage each other in our faith, that we can worship you, pray to you, learn about each other's story today, where prayer requests are at, what we can lift before your throne. And we thank you that we can hear the word preached. We pray that you would anoint Pastor as he comes and preaches that word in just a few minutes, that it will be powerful by your Spirit and that it will touch our hearts and lives and bring the change that is needed to draw us closer to you and to one another and to glorify your name more effectively. Father, work in this hour, we pray, and we give you thanks and praise for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Beginning at verse number 1. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's open once again to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're looking at the Transfiguration today. See something very different here from what we just read a moment ago about God, that the Lord Jesus is as much God as God the Father, isn't he? And we see his glory shining forth here on the mountaintop. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you so very much for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the salvation that you have so freely given to us by your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you and know that you're always right, that you'll never lead us astray. We just need to be sure that we're following in the pathway that you are indicating. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon us all here today, that we might truly draw closer to you, might walk in fellowship with you, and be faithful in everything that we do and say. We pray for those that cannot be with us this morning. We know that there are some that are ill. We ask you to watch over them. There's some who are still quarantined. And we ask you to be with them, our Father. Give them courage, give them patience, and bless them. Supply their needs, help them to know that we are thinking about them. And we do pray that your blessings will be upon them. We do pray for any who may be suffering in other ways. We know people have suffered from all of the fires out west and the storms in other areas of the nation. We thank you that you have spared us much of this. And we do pray that you'll help us, that we might truly be grateful for all the blessings that we enjoy so much. And we ask your blessings upon our time of fellowship today, that it might be truly encouraging, that we might encourage one another and be a blessing to each other. We pray for all of your people today, wherever they are, and whatever church it may be. Pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct and lead, and that we might see a great revival take place here in this nation. Our Father, we know that there's so much need, and people are so confused with all that's happening and all the different things that are said and done, and in the political situation with all of the accusations and everything that take place. And we just pray that your holy will be done regarding the upcoming election. Lord, you know what's best. And so we ask you to undertake, help us to do our part. Help us, Lord, to do what we can, to pray, to seek your face, and to vote. Lord, we pray that you'll guide and help us in all these things. May Jesus Christ, our Savior, be glorified through it all. We pray for our missionaries today, our Father. We thank you for the work that they're doing in various places. And we think of the Bartons out in Utah as they faithfully carry on their work as best they can. You know, they are still somewhat hampered by not being able to meet in their regular place. But we do pray that you'll help them to just be patient and to carry on. Bless the camp work there and all that they're doing. Be with Mrs. Barton as she is having some health problems. We pray that you'll just meet their needs and just give them grace and strength to be able to serve you. And all of our missionaries, Lord, we just thank you for the privilege we have of helping some of them. And we do pray for many others and pray that your holy will be done through it all. Thank you so much for all your grace to us today. Bless your word to our hearts and help us to glean something from it that will be beneficial to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The previous chapter, Jesus had asked his disciples, you remember, as they were going along, he says, "Whom do men say that I am?" Right? And they mentioned several possibilities, what people thought, you know. They had different ideas about Jesus. And some said, well, maybe he's John the Baptist. Herod thought that he had come back from the dead. I guess his guilty conscience was bothering him. And some others said, well, maybe it's Elijah. He's supposed to come back, isn't he? Something in the Old Testament says Elijah's coming back, right? Well, maybe it's him. Or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked them, he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," it says in another gospel. And Jesus commended him for that. He says, flesh and blood is not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. So God gave Peter the message or the understanding of who Jesus was as far as that went. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the one that we've been looking for. And he understood to a certain degree, but he didn't get the full picture. When Jesus explained a little later, I have to go to the cross and die, right? And then come forth from the grave, be resurrected. Peter took issue with him, right? He began to rebuke him. He had just said, thou art the Christ. But now he said, oh no. You know, you can't do what, you can't do that, Lord. You know, far be it from you, he says, right? No, no, no. You're supposed to rule and reign over Israel. You're not supposed to die. You know. And so Jesus had to rebuke him instead. And it's amazing to see how that so often we don't understand, do we? You know, just think about that. Peter, who had been with Jesus all this time, had a certain idea that he's not a natural person. He's someone special. And yet he didn't fully understand who he was. And I'm afraid today that many people still don't know who Jesus is. They think he was a good man or prophet or something of that nature, but they don't realize that he is the Savior, the one and the only one who can meet our needs, the one who went to the cross and died for us, as he explained here to them. He says that I have to suffer and go to the cross and then rise again. And they did not fully understand what he's talking about. They said, what do you mean, rise again? Anyway, we come now to the account of the Transfiguration. Notice this first verse. I'm not sure if they understood what that meant exactly. Jesus said to them, there's some of you standing here who will not die until you've seen the kingdom of God come in its power. I'm sure they must have wondered, what does he mean? What does he mean by that? It says in Matthew 16, verse 28, it says it a little differently. He says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So it's a little different. Very similar. But here he says, see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So he's obviously talking about the Transfiguration. He's not talking about actually setting up the kingdom, but it's just a glimpse of what it's going to be like, who he really is, you see. Jesus appeared to be and was, in every sense of the word, a human being, right? He didn't go around all the time with a halo or a glow about him or anything. He looked like a normal person. But here we find something special. He takes, it says 6 days later, he took with him his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And they went up into this high mountain. And he was, it says, transfigured before them. These three men. Why did Jesus choose these three men? It makes you wonder, doesn't it? He took Peter, James, and John. And oftentimes he did this, it seems like. He chose these three for a particular reason. He gave them more teaching than he did the rest of the disciples. And Peter, of course, was the leader. He was always the one who spoke for the entire group. And James was the first apostle to be martyred. You remember Herod killed James with the sword, it says. He tried to kill Peter as well, but the angel rescued him. And John, of course, was used to write a great deal of the New Testament, the Gospel, the three epistles, and the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so these were the three men that Jesus gave special attention to for some reason, to help them to understand more fully. So the Lord was preparing them for what lie ahead. And these are the same three disciples that he took with him when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, you remember? He took these three men so that they would see this happen, this little girl coming back to life again. And he also took them with him when he went to pray in Gethsemane. You know, he left them and went and prayed, and he says, "Now you watch and pray while I go yonder and pray to the Father." And of course, all three of them what? Went to sleep. Huh? They weren't able to stay awake. They were tired. And I don't think we can be too hard on them. I know I can't, because I oftentimes go to sleep when I'm praying. That's an honest confession. But at any rate, the Lord understands all that. So we find these three men, and men that were greatly used of God. The Lord Jesus is training them and taking them and showing them. And I think this is the main thing about the Transfiguration. These were the three men that saw him transfigured before them. So they went up into this high mountain. There's a little bit of discussion about what mountain it was, but most scholars think it was Mount Hermon, which is about 9,200 feet high. Went up there to pray, it says. And in the Gospel of Luke, it tells us this was our main reason for going, was to pray. And then while he was praying, no doubt, Jesus was transfigured before them. As he prayed, his countenance was changed. And he was, it says in verse 3, his raiment or his clothing became shining, exceeding white as snow, so no fuller on earth can white them. In other words, he just glowed, right? The inner divinity or deity of Jesus shone through here, showing that he was truly God as well as man. And he was glorified. Just like he prayed at one place in the Gospel of John, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And here is just a little glimpse of that glory that Jesus had with the Father, and that he will have again when he comes again to be with us. The word for transfigure here means to change from within. So it's not something that came upon him. It's something that came out of him. You see, this is his nature, right? Expressing itself. The same word in Romans 12 is translated transformed. Transformed. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the word changed. He was changed. It's like you often hear the word metamorphosis, where the worm, caterpillar, turns into a beautiful butterfly, right? And this is the transformation that took place. This man, a human being, all of a sudden was glorified, showing forth his glory. John speaks of that over in John chapter 1, 14. He says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." So this helped express his faith in what the Lord was doing. And then we find, I have this little thing I got from Dr. Criswell. He's talking about miracles that take place here. There's three miracles. First of all, the transfiguration, where Jesus changed before their eyes and was showing forth his glory. We got a glimpse of his character, his true character. And then the second one was the appearance of Moses and Elijah. And you might not think of that as a miracle, but I don't know what else it would be, right? It is a miracle. These men were long gone. Right? Moses died, and it says God buried him up there on the mountain, right? And yet here he is, appearing to Jesus. They appeared unto them, Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. He points out Moses is a type of those of the resurrection, those who've fallen asleep in the Lord, that will come back to life again, you see. And Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, right? Over in 2 Kings chapter 2, it speaks there, as they were going along, this chariot came along, and he went up into heaven in a whirlwind. They looked for him for several days, but they never did find him because he was long gone, right? But anyway, someday, the Lord Jesus is coming back again, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? So Elijah there would be a type of that, in a sense. And also they represent Moses was given the law, right? And Elijah was one of the primary early prophets. And so we have the law and the prophets here. And it tells us in another gospel that they were discussing the exodus of the Lord Jesus from this world. Right? This is what they were talking about. So here, they were discussing what was going to happen when he went to the cross and died for our sins, and then what would happen after that, the resurrection. So these men were discussing this together. But the miracle here, how could Moses and Elijah all of a sudden show up? Or was it just a vision? Or were they really there? It says they were there, doesn't it? I don't know. I'm not going to try to speculate on that. But at any rate, we find here the third miracle is the cloud that comes. We'll see that in just a minute. Right here, as Peter sees Elijah and Moses and Jesus there together, he comes up with a suggestion. Did you notice? He says, let's make three tabernacles, three tents here. One for you, Lord Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay. Now he said that because he didn't know what else to say. Huh? You know, a word of advice. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. See, so this is what Peter... He had to say something. You know, Peter, he was that kind of a person. He always had to have something to say. And so he comes up with this idea. And that's when the cloud comes. And this cloud, according to Dr. Criswell here, he says, this was a miracle. The drapery of God that overshadowed the group. The Shekinah of the Lord. In the daytime it looked like a cloud, in the nighttime it looked like fire. Moses could not enter the tabernacle because of the glory of that luminous presence of God, and the priest could not enter the temple because of that marvelous drapery of the Almighty. Dr. Criswell has a way of speaking, you know, with all these fancy terms. But at any rate, this is the cloud. All of a sudden, overshadowed them. I think they were pretty well covered over with this cloud of glory that came, and a voice that spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." We don't need three tabernacles. We just need the one. Right? Jesus is different than Moses. He's different than Elijah. He's different from anyone else. He is the Lord and the Savior. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And it says, "And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man save Jesus only with themselves." So, Jesus is the Savior. He's the one we look to, isn't he? You know, we read the Word of God, we can take that. I mean, it's true, of course. It's all God's Word, and I'm not saying that. But Jesus is the one who saves. He is the one to whom we must look for our salvation. And we trust in him. No one else is like him. He's the living Word of God, the Son of God. Moses and Elijah are servants. Jesus is the sovereign. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. Listen to Peter's testimony over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning of verse 15. He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So years later, Peter is still thinking about this incident, this time when they are on the mount and they heard the voice of God himself speaking and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. So we find here what a wonderful occasion this was. And then coming down from the mountain after that, we find in verse 9, they came down and he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So, you know, that would be kind of a hard assignment, wouldn't it? If you went through a situation like this, you saw all this glory, the voice of God speaking from heaven, and then Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." Wow. How can you not tell somebody? You know, and yet the disciples, it seems like they understood and they obeyed him. And now they had to return to the valley. They were up on the mountaintop, right? I can't remember exactly how it all goes. I didn't write it down. I remember the speech Dr. Martin Luther King had, you know, "We've been to the mountain." You know, "We've looked into the promised land," you know. And here these people had been to the mountain with Jesus, but now what happens? They have to go back down to the valley. You know, we all have our mountaintop experiences, right? When everything is going so wonderfully and we just can enjoy the presence of the Lord, we can pray and seek his face and have these wonderful times together, or some big convocation, we get together and just rejoice in the Lord. But then you have to come back down from the mountain to the valley. The valley is where the work is done, right? The people are down in the valley. And we'll see that this is what happens later. But Jesus ordered them not to tell anything about this experience until he was risen from the dead. And they said, well, what? I wonder what he means by that. He said, I wonder, questioning with one another what the rising from the dead should mean. What would you think it would mean? If Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, they're going to bury me, and I'm going to rise again from the dead. What would you think he meant by that? Well, they didn't know. And the thing is, it's not usual for a person, once you put them in the ground, for them to come back out again, right? Huh? And here, this is the miracle. And they just can't quite wrap this around their head that he's actually going to come back to life again. This is something that's difficult to understand. And it's difficult for anybody to understand, right? At any rate, we find here that they are questioning this. And then they talk to him about Elijah. They said, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? This comes from the book of Malachi, where it talks about Elijah coming back and setting things right between the men and their children and so forth. And they say, what do they mean by that? And he said, well, you know, Elijah has already come. And they rejected him. He says, Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. You see? And he's speaking here about John the Baptist. It tells us that in other places, that John came in the power and strength of Elijah. And men did to him as they pleased. And he's just saying, implying here that they're going to do the same thing to me. So he's telling them, trying to prepare the disciples for the time when he would no longer be there, and preparing them for the work that he has for them to do. The transfiguration was very meaningful and significant to both Jesus and his disciples. He was encouraged to, he encouraged them to stay the course, to know that he was pleasing to the Father. The disciples saw their master in a completely different way. It bolstered their faith in him, no doubt. But then they had to come back down to reality, back to work again. Jesus is preparing them for the ministry. And we'll see next time what happens after this. But we need to have mountaintop experiences. We need to get alone with the Lord and deepen our faith in him. We need to rejoice in his presence and love. We need to listen to his speak and realize who he is. But then we need to return to the valley, service, and work for the Lord. This is the reason he has us here, is that we might be able to accomplish his will and be the blessing that we should be as Christians in this world in which we live, making a difference. And the disciples no doubt did that as they went back down. And we'll see some more about that next time. But at any rate, certainly we can learn a lesson from this, that you go up to the mountain, yes, rejoice in the Lord, but then you come back down to your everyday life and live consistently and righteously and serve him faithfully. This is what it's all about. Our daily life in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word to our hearts today. I hope and pray that each one of us will understand what we've been talking about, and that we will rejoice in your goodness and know that you are the true and the living God, the one who is highly exalted above all others. And you have all power in heaven and in earth, and I just pray that you'll help us to follow you, to live for you, to walk in righteousness, to be faithful, to serve you with all of our heart, and to honor and magnify your name. Thank you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.